Blog Talk Radio.
Casted aside, with nothing to hide, only me. Didn't fight, only rest, while I gave it my best, and walked with a disagree. So I started off young, I started to run, to places I thought you would find me. But no, you never did find, you only did hide, the places I thought I would one day climb. Now we're here under his side. He gave me the tools that would help me climb higher than my original days. You've seen the best of my way. So he taught me to fly, not to deny. You see what I can be. Now I'm out of my own. Never alone like the dream I was once alone.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we merit to stay alive in the most existential of mundane, yet paradoxically most eternal of moments. You're tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest and even aggressively assert we're the higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class number 667, planting the seeds for dieting. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, we're broadcasting right now on November 5th, 2017, and it's now 9:34 a.m. Texas time from the Longhorn State, corresponding to 10:30 a.m. live from Crown Heights, section of Turtle Island, equals a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being discussion with former Bronx, New York City resident Shlomo Winard. Raised in a Jewish, Russian, Polish heritage, and later as an adult living in Texas, Houston, Texas, for many years. By the age of 45, Winard had put on an additional 90 pounds. He admits fully not being aware how large he'd become until 10 years later due to no one in his immediate environment thinking he was fat. Years later, he discovered that the only way he or anyone could really lose weight was to change or to modify food consumption, choose how much one should consume, and the time such food is consumed. He has written a book which he'll be sharing certain points with other blessed souls during this broadcast, which I want to mention, that we're broadcasting or we're accessible in 37 states in the United States of America and 36 other countries around the world. This book will be available for purchase in early 2018, but Shlomo has reminded me before the program that actually there is a possibility with Hashem's blessings, the Almighty's blessings, this book will be available for purchasing before the new year 2018. Our call-in number will be and is, and hopefully will always be, 347-838-8669. Have any questions, comments, or concerns during the last 10 to 15 minutes of today's programming? Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. And without any further ado, I have Reb Shlomo Winard from Houston, Texas. Good morning, Reb Shlomo.
Good morning, Don. Thanks for having me on the show.
Thank you. It's a pleasure. And by the way, there's another famous Shlomo today. You've heard of Shlomo. It was actually today is the Yahrzeit, the day of the ascension to the next level of life of Rav Shlomo Carbach, and I'm sure you've heard his music, and many people have influenced music, and we know that Rav Shlomo Carbach was involved, or Rav Shlomo Carbach, he was a Rav, was involved in sharing his heart with others, and today's program, I thought the theme for this program should be sharing our hearts, Shlomo, because the song I began at the beginning of the program, I don't know if you're aware of this, when I do many programs, I play like a minute or two of the song to segue into the program, but this song is so much about empowering one another. I thought we should play the whole 3 minute and 59 seconds of this song because you're about not only to share your wisdom and your actual living experience, but your heart with other human beings to empower them on their journey to become more fit through proper dieting habits. Now, before I start to ask you some questions, Shlomo, I'd just like to mention, but still we'd like to throw some Torah in here, because actually this is a matter of Torah, the idea of eating properly and dieting and reaching an ideal body weight, that the Lubavitch Rebbe taught us that from the Perkei Avos, from the ethics of our sage, it says all of your actions should be for the sake of heaven. Now, we can connect all of our actions if from the Torah observant community or the other faiths to learn about our faith, to pray to our Creator, to do those good acts, that we call them mitzvahs. But the true actualization of this type of commitment to Creator and fellowshipping with other people is expressed from a teaching from King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, "B'chol derechecha de'eu," in all of your ways know Him. And the Rebbe elucidated on this, that the knowledge of Hashem, of God, of godliness, has to be in a way of connecting, even in matters outside of the former realms of whatever one's faith is. Meaning, you should know Hashem, know God, even by the food you eat and see how it has a positive experience as you as a living being. And since your body is the closest thing to you, aside from the Almighty Creator, I'm sorry to disappoint some people, as close as you can be to another human being, the one being that's most close to you outside of God is yourself. And when you see improvement and an upgrade in your, or an uptick as the modern language is, you feel better, and you feel better about yourself. That feeling better is actually a revelation of your soul. It's called Gilai Nefesh. So, Shlomo, with that being said, anything you'd like to embellish or add, or even if you disagree, how you really are sharing your heart with others about this?
I agree. You know, the Rambam and the Mishnah Torah, who he was a doctor and he was a philosopher for the king's court, he talks about eating a proper diet, not going to one extreme or another, but being in the middle road. He specifies foods to eat in the winter, the summer, the spring, and the fall to keep yourself in alignment. I took some of his ideas and I put it in my book because it's common sense. If you're eating cheesecake three times a day, I don't think you're going to lose too many pounds. But if you're eating more plant-based foods and, say, rice crackers instead of bread, you're going to either lose weight or be stabilized. So from his writings, I gleaned some stuff, which is common sense, and it helped me on my road to losing weight as well.
Beautiful. Shlomo, I'd like to tell you what I had. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's the concept in terms of, you know, I grew up in a bagels, lox, and cream cheese family that loved rich foods and desserts. Every Sunday,
right,
was the New York Times, obviously. Sorry for the people in Texas who don't read the New York Times, but in New York, it was the New York Times. And my dad was always overweight. My mom, perfectly aligned with her body and weight and proportion. But the Jewish-Russian influence of bread at every meal, potatoes and vegetables and heavy-duty desserts, as we say, quote, weighed heavily on me.
So I'd like to – yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead. That's all I had to say. You can make comment if you wish.
Yeah, blessed souls, I'd like to show you, you know, when Shlomo spent time here in Crown Heights during Sukkot, and we talked, and I saw him on a breakfast by him before the prayers was a rice cake and some healthy peanut butter and his favorite type of jam or jelly. He'll talk about that in a couple moments. But Shlomo, I'd like to tell you how you've influenced me. I'd like to tell you what I had for breakfast, because I myself was also raised, I was raised in New Jersey. My Sunday morning was having a bagel and cream cheese or lox, or about two or three eggs smothered with butter on the bagel. My mother was not at the level where she was making us hash browns. That way we would go to like the local restaurant. But today, this morning, in preparation for the program, which I've been doing for a little bit, and even more so, I'm more focused on it since talking with you heavily over the last couple of years, and especially this past Sukkot, is I had this morning a nice bowl of quinoa, and I cooked it in tomato sauce with 1 tablespoon, or almost 3/4 tablespoon, of coconut oil. I had it with pumpkin seeds, hemp seed, chia seeds, and then I put cayenne red pepper, and I put turmeric and black pepper on it, and I was washing it down with a cup. I'm still working on my cup of mango passion tea with sugar, but coconut sugar. So, Shlomo, what do you think of that breakfast compared to my bagel and eggs and smothered in butter on the bagels from a couple, 40 years ago?
Compared to what I knew we used to eat, it's like night and day. I'm very proud of you, yeah. Don. I mean, keeping it up, you're going to have the poundage disappear more quickly than I ever did it. I was not as health conscious in the very beginning of my dieting program as you are right now. So you should go much further. And it's a very, very good example of what you can do if you put your mind to it.
Okay. So let me ask you a basic question. What motivated you to write this book on losing weight?
Well, my motivation was that I was 90-plus pounds overweight, and I was tired of shopping at the big, tall men's shop, having a 48-inch waist. Sure, I look good in suits, but the point is I wasn't healthy, and I could barely walk a half a mile. Walking for me was from the couch to the refrigerator and back. That was exercise for me in those days. And basically, I wanted to give over what I had, what I accomplished, to other people so they can have the same good feeling about going on a diet, staying with it, and keeping the weight off permanently. And that was the motivation for the book. Now I'm a waist of 36 inches, actually 35. I can't buy 35-inch pants, but 35. And I lost 1/3 of who I was then. So I'm now down to the weight I left high school at 189.
Wow.
That was my intended goal, to be my high school weight. Hopefully everybody in the audience can get there or is there. If you're there, congratulations. But getting there took me 3 years of disciplined dieting. So
now,
you can't do it overnight. I tried yo-yo dieting, and if yo-yos were given out as prizes, I'd be in the hall of yo-yo fame.
Okay, go ahead.
And, you know, but it's the hardest thing you to do. It's, to me, it's worse than having a root canal. And so basically, you've got to be dedicated. That's the bottom line. You know, dedication is the name of the story. And cheating is not allowed. Sorry, folks, but if you do that, you're gonna go. You're gonna plateau or go back to where you want, where like I did, and you'll be playing yo-yos the rest of your life. Okay.
Now, you've answered some of the questions I was gonna ask, but I still want to revisit this one. Again, bring us back in time to where you were growing up in the Bronx section of New York City. I mean, the culture that your parents presented to you or raised you on. And I hope that your grandparents were around. Or can you describe a family meal with, like, say, two or three generations of the Renards at the house? What was being served? A typical meal.
Well, a typical meal, it was meat, potatoes, and vegetables on the plate. The portions were much smaller than today. And basically, dessert was served afterwards, whether a pie, ice cream, or cheesecake, whatever it may be. And people exercised more regularly. They walked more. My parents didn't have a car, and their friends didn't. We walked everywhere. And cowards weren't a big issue because people burnt it off by walking, and they were more active. And they ate out less. They prepared more food in the kitchen. And that takes energy. Energy makes you lose weight and calories. And
now,
time of life. Yeah.
Now, I was told by someone, you know, and for those who don't know, I'll remind you again, I live in Crown Heights, and I remember there was a neighbor who told me, he remembers the 1950s, maybe you can remember this, Shlomo, that it used to be, I think, cigar smoking was promoted as a way to help digestion. And my family, my great uncle used to smoke a cigar before or after a meal. Do you remember family members smoking to help smoking cigars after a meal?
Oh yeah, they were smoking cigars in my house as well. I mean, like, you know, my uncles and my grandfather. I remember them smoking before and after meals, and they weren't asked to go outside either. It was done in the house, different days, obviously.
Did you have a spittoon in your house for them if they?
No. They weren't that old yet. We weren't back in the 1700s yet. But these people didn't. They used to bite the end of the cigars off, put it in the garbage, and they'd light and they'd smoke for an hour or two. I mean, it was common in my house. My father's friends came over, and they smoked, and it was like a smoke fest. And a big cloud in the air. No one knew the secondhand smoke was a killer, and, you know, everybody inhaled it, and sometimes they choked, but most of the times there was no coughing in the house. These people, they knew their cigars, and they did it.
Yeah. Let me ask you this now, Shlomo. As a young adult, you moved to Texas after graduating from college to teach in public school in the early 1970s. Can you explain to our audience what was the food culture in Texas or norm for what was considered a good daily food intake?
Well, I remember in the days the people ate much smaller portions and they ate out less frequently. And most families ate their meals together. It was not like the culture of today. Of course, we had no electronics, no cell phones in those days. And the people ate less. Obesity was kind of rare. So basically in the 70s, there was less processed food on the markets. The grocery stores weren't as large, obviously. And people ate at home more, and they prepared their cakes and stuff from scratch. So it was more home. It was healthier.
But wasn't there a? I get the picture of, you know, I mean, I'm you know, stigmatizing, I guess, a person living out in Houston or Dallas, you know, like barbecuing every weekend and, you know, having burgers and fries and, you know, that that type of thing. I mean, the cultural norm was a good, you know, you had to at least have one meat meal a day, in Texas.
Usually, when the man of the house got home after work, he would smoke or barbecue the lynx and the steak and the chicken for his family. They'd even barbecue corn, potatoes, and coming inside, it would be a whole meal completely ready for the family. Yes, that was very common. Now in Texas, people barbecue on weekends, and it's not a daily thing as it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And now people just, they go out to barbecue restaurants that have barbecue, which are very good in Houston, obviously, in the Southwest. And mm-hmm. they stopped doing that. All that intensive, you know, outdoor cooking is sort of been diminished.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned before, Shlomo, but you didn't actually, what was your highest weight that you attained?
Highest weight I attained was 280 pounds.
Wow. And how long did it take? What, like, for instance, you said when you went out to Texas, early 1970s, that's after college,
I wasn't that heavy yet. I was still 230, and which was okay, you know. But when I went out there, I was, of course, in my late 20s. I was much younger and more active, and so the weight gain didn't start escalating until I got into my mid to late 30s, early 40s, when I was doing a more sedentary job at an office, less exercise, mm-hmm. eating more foods, having the same appetite, and no exercise, eating and the weight just kept on tacking on until by the middle of my early 50s, I was 280 pounds. So it took
wow.
it took a lot of food, a lot of time, a lot of money to do all this stuff. So it didn't happen in one day. And progressively, I see what's happening in America. People are going the same route that I went. The thinner in their 20s, they start putting some weight on. The 30s, 40s, they're packing on some more weight. By 50s, they're really, really putting it on. And
if I can share some statistics with you, Shlomo, I'm gleaning this off of actually from the Orthodox Union of Rabbis, where they wrote a very big ethical piece on the dilemma of gluttony here in America. I just read the rattle of five quick PowerPoints of showing where we are today in America, and it's really an international problem. I think as the mantra is, wherever the Western diet goes, so goes the obesity. Between 1962 and the year 2000, the number of obese Americans grew from 13% to an alarming 31% of the population. And now it's 17 years later. I'm sure it's probably close to 40%. That's just my own projection. 63% of Americans are overweight with a body mass index in excess of 25.0, which I'm not exactly sure what that indicates. Maybe you can talk about that. 31% are obese with a BMI in excess of 30%. And this is what's scary, because I do see it even in the streets of Crown Heights amongst our own children, or the children in the neighborhood of the African Caribbean diaspora populations. Childhood obesity in the United States has more than tripled in the past two decades. And according to the U.S. Surgeon General report, obesity is responsible for 300,000 deaths a year. Now, Shlomo, if we're talking about 300,000 deaths a year, if an enemy was, heaven forbid, killing 300,000 deaths a year against the American population, the government would have declared war against that army, that enemy. Yet,
mm-hmm.
why hasn't this war been declared against irresponsible eating, which is basically a personal choice we have to make?
But basically speaking, the FDA is giving the manufacturers a free ride. One of the biggest packers of calories in one's diet is the high fructose corn syrup, which has been banned in Canada and other countries in the world. They don't have it in their products. The Europeans and the people in other continents are lighter than we are in America because they don't have all these food additives.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, when you have food additives, the body builds up a craving for those particular foods. So when the eyes see it, the eyes want it. And so literally, your body is sort of saying to your mind, I'm in control, and your mind is not. Part of
mm-hmm.
in the book that it should be exactly the opposite. And too often foods look so good, you don't think about the consequences, which is what's happened to a lot of the Western world, and especially the United States.
Right.
So if the FDA, you know, was totally serious and met with the manufacturers, they would begin to say, you can't have this ingredient in, you can have this ingredient. Try giving us another idea of what you want to put in these products.
Mm-hmm.
And right now they have a heter. They have a go-ahead saying we can do what we want to. And the public is at their mercy when they buy canned goods or packaged foods. It's full of sugar, salt, high fructose syrup, cane sugar, etc.
Now, another dimension of this discussion, Shlomo, I'd like you to comment on this, is that is obesity a disease or is it a choice? Now, in this article from the OU, they said, they quote, if a person is overweight, they've made the choice. So is this a matter of disease or choice? So within the context of this, the rabbinical perspective is, and again, this is really for all human beings, this is to all the nations of the world, the Gentile population as well. The Creator created this world, not that we should avoid tasty food, because in order there's enough things that are forbidden to us that are injurious to us, that the reasoning is clear. The Creator has taught us what we are to avoid, what we are not instructed to avoid, we can and should embrace. But if God has not instructed us to avoid something, then it can be enjoyed. However, when enjoying the beauty of the creation, it's possible to go overboard. So the Ravid, who was one of the classic commentators, and many times we even disagree with the Rambam, who you mentioned at the beginning of the program, the Ravid taught us that when one is eating and is enough to feel full, yet he still wants more, he should hold himself back to honor God and not surrender to his desires. In fact, we have been held accountable by God from the teachings of Moses that when we become gluttonous, we begin to experience a dissension in spirituality and actually can start to rebel according to the against the Creator. In fact, the twin brother of Jacob, Yaakov, Yisrael, his downfall was tied to his gluttony. And we also see that Noah drank too much wine and he had a tragic event as well that led him to, you know, engage in matters that he'd want to do, namely to curse one of his grandchildren. So we see that overeating and obesity, and even from the secular perspective, sees it as something which is bad. So the rabbi is saying that actually the process of eating more than we need is actually a moral issue. Would you like to comment on that?
Well, a lot of scientists have done research, and some you can Google it if you wish, that the high fructose corn syrup, when ingested on a continuous basis, which is the problem in our society, when it goes into the gut area, the stomach area, it confuses the stomach and tells it it's not full.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's a problem. This is why the other countries have banned the stuff. So if you finish eating a meal and you're hungry 2 hours later, there is something disastrously wrong with your eating and the products in your stomach, because the average person should only be eating every 6 to 7 hours to be content. So going back to the high fructose corn syrup, if it's in your stomach, you have the good guys, the good bacteria and the bad bacteria. This has all been researched by nutritionists and scientists or whatever. And the high fructose syrup confuses the good bacteria and says, I'm still hungry. Please feed me. So getting back to your question about is obesity a disease, I would say yes, it is. It's caused by an addiction to high fructose syrups, salts, and carbohydrates. And literally it's overpowering the body. So if FDA treated it as a disease, that'd be great, because people become addicted to the high fructose syrup and foods like it, and literally they're addicted. So literally it's like being on heroin or any other or alcohol or anything else that consumes your life.
Well, we do know there's Overeaters Anonymous. But as well, though, in those people with addictions, they are asked, Shlomo, to take account of their actions and see how they can make amends. I mean, obviously, we're not going to apologize to the more wholesome food. Rather, let's just take action, eat properly. Now, the dilemma is, maybe you can clarify, how can we overcome this dilemma? Fructose, corn syrup, is sweet. What are good sweet choices? I know, and maybe you could tell our listening audience how you start your day with your rice. And by the way, bless us, I've become like, I'm a Lubavitcher chassid, as Shlomo is, but I'm also become a bit of a rice cracker chassid. For breakfast. And Shlomo's going to share what he has for breakfast. I'm going to share what I do with my own variation of Shlomo's advice. Shlomo, can you tell our blessed audience what you have for breakfast every morning?
Every morning, I have a rice cake that's about 35 calories. And I have my favorite peanut butter on top, my favorite jam on top of that. And I do drink coffee. And I have whole milk, and I use coconut sugar, 2 teaspoons, because it's not as sweet as regular sugar, as everybody knows. Excuse me. And that is my breakfast. And believe it or not, that used to be a drop on my breakfast 10 years ago. I mean, that was like a snack for a second. But as the body is used to eating less food and healthier food, it will adjust. I mean, I have no products in my house that have high fructose corn syrup in it. I have no products in my house that have cane sugar or sugar. And I shop at the Whole Foods store and Trader Joe's, whatever. And I only buy organic, non-GMO foods. And it takes time to get there, but if you have that in your home, there's no way in the world you can continue eating those foods at restaurants, because it would be like, it would not be tasty to you anymore. It would be like, another world that you came from.
Let me ask, when how many calories is that type of breakfast in the morning, approximately?
Let's see. I'd say 350.
Which is not a lot, and
that's
not
very
a lot,
but
it fills you up. But yeah.
It's just to keep me going, and then I eat lunch around 2 o'clock, 2:30, and I eat nutritious. I'm a pescatarian, so I eat a lot of fish, baked vegetables, and salads, a lot of plant-based foods, and I use oil and vinegar dressing. And even though I love Caesar dressing and Thousand Island, which is I don't use anymore. And for dessert, I usually have a piece of fruit. I love mango, bananas, and strawberries cut together, put it into a bowl. And basically that gets me content for lunch. Mm-hmm. And dinner, if I'm hungry for dinner, I have summer food that I eat until I'm just content. The Rambam also stated that you should always leave the table a little bit hungry. Not very hungry, but just content. But this takes years and years of discipline. This doesn't happen overnight. And I don't recommend people doing this from one dieting form to another. It's slowly but surely you're substituting food for food until you get to a level that you're comfortable with.
Mm-hmm. So as a replacement, a substitute for the synthetic or artificially produced high fructose corn syrup, which might have some base originally in corn, you're saying the mango, the bananas, the berries, they should be able to satiate a person. And I know bananas high fiber, so that fills the gut.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me ask you this, Shlomo.
I say in the first introduction to my book that I'm not an expert nutritionist, but I know what works for me, and I know it works for you as well. So I think it'll work for everybody in the audience as well if they follow such a regimen.
Okay, beautiful. And you've been able to prevent yourself from regaining the weight, or part, you know, like sometimes people lose weight and then they binge and then they have a rapid spike up in their weight?
Once this eating lifestyle becomes part of you, part and parcel of you, you're not going to, you know, you're not going to go off the reservation, as we say, and change. I mean, like, it's part of, it's your eating behavior, it's your new eating habit, and it's part of you. It's developed, so your new behavior does prevent you from going out there and being a yo-yo again. And it works.
Now, as I mentioned before at the beginning of the program, Shlomo, that, you know, aside, you know, basically the experience that is most closest to us is, in fact, is our own physical life. Of course, mm-hmm. Hashem is God, is certainly intimately connected to us. But then there's our family members and friends. Have you observed, and I'm sure you can answer this in the positive, unfortunately, what have you observed of any family members or personal friends who suffered as a result of eating a diet which led to their becoming obese?
So, in essence, I have two sons that are overweight, and mm-hmm. basically, I mean, they're like 30 to 40 pounds overweight, which today is not much, but to me, it's still overweight. And we talked about it, and they said, they know I'm writing a book and blah, 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 blah. And they say, this is great. Thank you, Dad, for all your advice. And they look at me like, I'm not going to change. I mean, I like the way I look. You know, I'm not heavy and blah, blah, blah. And my wives aren't talking about it, and they're okay, whatever. So I think it's the awareness of knowing that people are overweight is a big issue. People are not aware. They're content with who they are and who they want to be. And no amount of talking, cajoling, you know, arguments are going to change things. So I tried it with my own family, and they always change the conversation to something else, baseball, whatever it be, the Astros. Hey, yeah, go Astros, whatever it may be. And so I think this is indicative of society in general, is that they don't think they have a problem because they're not in touch with the mind and body, are not in touch with each other to compromise. Once the mind can control the thoughts of the heart and the body, you have something going there. But who wants to right. deal with this? It's a tough job, right, to lose weight and keep it off.
True. Let me ask you this. Why are so many people in search of seemingly a smorgasbord, all puns intended, smorgasbord of seemingly personalized diets, yet in the end form alliances with so many others implementing that same diet, winding up once again, gaining weight, or reaching, unfortunately, their highest weight, and as well, painful to say, exceeding their previous highest weight, even though they started out on a diet that was personalized for them?
Right. It's called I'm not dedicated. I'm not staying with the program 24/7. Uh-huh. I mean, like, there's no cheating allowed. I mean, would you want to be cheated on by your wife, your spouse, your associate, or cheated in business? Heck no.
God forbid.
So if you're not looking at everything that goes into your mouth 24/7, you're not staying with your dedicated diet plan. And so when you cheat a little bit, oh, this cheesecake won't hurt, or this ice cream won't hurt, or the smorgasbord won't hurt, or I'm going out to a buffet, there's only like 90,000 items there, that won't hurt, I'll get back on my diet tomorrow. Trust me, I've done that, been there, it doesn't work. You can't go to a buffet and say, I'm on a diet. I mean, you've got to be Superman in strength in your brain to be able to refuse to eat those delicacies on this huge table of a buffet. I can't do it. I don't know about anybody else. So it's called approach avoidance. Let's avoid that. Let's just stay within our own confines. Right. That works best. Now you're basically. My friends said to me the other day, the Astros won. Let's go out to a place and let's go have some steaks and chops and stuff like that and desserts, whatever. I said, well, I really can't do that right now. He says, why? Well, I had dinner before the game and blah blah blah, and so they go out and they just engorge themselves at the restaurant, and I went along for the ride, and the amount of food they put away almost made me queasy, if you know what I mean. I mean, it was incredible. And they were, so any event, lifestyle event in your life, happiness, whatever it may be, a birth of a child, marriage, whatever, food's always present, and it's there in great enormity. And
right.
Unfortunately, we consume it, we become a great enormity as well.
But, you know, Shlomo, I was thinking too, you know, there is this, a certain segment of the population, and we don't want to insult anyone, that they actually embrace their obesity as part of their life, so saying, well, I'm just as beautiful being, say, 150 pounds overweight or 80 pounds overweight or even 37 pounds overweight. So, you know, why are you stigmatizing me? You're causing me to feel bad. Now, we're not. You can feel as beautiful as you want, whether you're overweight or thin, or you could be, you know, so skinny as a pickle, as my children like to say. But
mm-hmm.
The thing is, though, when the evidence is there that 300,000 people a year are passing away from, you know, are dying, are dead as a result, directly and indirectly, of obesity and morbid obesity. To me, this is connected to a Torah instruction that one must be careful concerning one's life, and a person
mm-hmm.
should not cause oneself mortal danger or injury, as it says, be careful and be very concerned about your lives. So when we talk about obesity, we talk about more obesity or bad food choices, we're trying to remind people, as my grandmother of blessed memory once said, we're only renting down here, meaning our bodies, you know, we own this and we own that, but we don't even own our own bodies. Our bodies were given to us for our soul to carry out its mission here for our proverbial, or hopefully for all of us, literally 120 years plus. You're coming.
100%. Well, I mean, if you liken it to being in the Army and basic training, people that go in the Army with basic training, they're overweight. At the end of 8 weeks, they are far from being overweight, as we all know. And so the Army gives a certain diet, a lot of exercise,
right,
whatever it may be, and they stay fit and trim. But when they get out of the Army, guess what happens? Or guess what happens when an athlete stops playing football or basketball, whatever? They gain 40 to 50 pounds. So it's because something in their life helped them lose this weight. But it wasn't permanent weight loss. It was a situational change. So unless they change what they're eating, when they're eating, how they're eating, and where they're eating, there's no way in the world they can keep the weight off permanently. Then they're going to yo-yo back and forth. And that was my problem. That's why I wrote the book saying, you do have the power to change if you want to. And it starts with you. And if you have trouble doing it, then you should have a buddy that's going through the same thing with you to help you through the trials and tribulations, as we say. And
now,
I wouldn't go do it myself. I wouldn't do it alone. There's no way. I mean, like, I did that, but I don't recommend the audience do that because that's the hard way to do it. You should do it with someone that's going through the same thing you're going through, so you can share all your positive and negative outcomes.
Right. So let me ask you this. You mentioned you moved on up from teaching in a classroom to a desk job and became more sedentary in your work environment. And you mentioned something about you didn't walk as much. What is walking or exercising, any type of physical fitness is, what importance does that pay? I mean, you just mentioned the training in the Army, but for the person who's not in the Army, what importance or how much attention should they pay to being active aside from when they're doing their regular work or they're okay. Hopefully they're getting 6 to 8 hours of sleep a night?
Right. Just to give you an example, I mean, if I wish, I have two miniature dogs. One dog has a voracious appetite, the dachshund. You can't feed him enough food. I mean, he would eat you at house and home. The Shih Tzu, he eats once a day, and he's the kind of character. You give him a little food, he turns his head away like a one-year-old child does. He won't eat until he's hungry. So I was studying both the dogs, believe it or not, their behavior, their eating behavior, when I was writing this book. So you have, on one hand, you have people with an outrageously or voracious appetite. You have people that eat not too much, but they eat the wrong foods, so they still gain weight. And basically, it's an issue of behavior control. And if you don't have behavior control on a consistent 24/7 basis, until at least you lose all the weight that you have intended to lose, you're actually fooling yourself. You're fooling your mind, because it's just not going to happen. And so studying animal behaviors, which most scientists do to find out about human behavior, is really very important. So I'm sure a lot of people out there have, and especially in Texas, have a lot of pets and animals, and they can relate to the situation as well.
Okay, thank you. My last question, Shlomo, what should a person, any person, man, woman, teenager, adolescent, young adult, middle-aged, elderly person expect if they try to implement the wisdom embedded in your writings, hopefully which will come out in a published book form sooner than later, before even 2018?
Well, like going back to the other question about exercise that I didn't totally answer, my exercise was driving my car, unfortunately. And so what I did, I decided that I'm going to walk, starting walking a quarter mile a day. I started walking a quarter mile a day with a friend, and I was out of breath, to be honest with you. At 280
wow.
pounds, I was really out of breath. Then I increased it to a half a mile, and then I increased it to a mile, and then I increased it to 2 miles. And while the weight was coming off, this is walking in Crown Heights. And so I was walking 5 to 6 miles a day in Crown Heights and losing the weight. And basically, like anything else, you start up slowly and you build up. I didn't buy any fancy bicycle machines. I didn't buy anything that would become a clothes rack after a while. And I just went out and walked. I didn't lift weights and then do anything like that. As long as you're exercising and moving, that works. And I just want to address that issue that you don't have to be a marathon runner to lose weight.
Right. Now, can people? I've seen, you know, maybe you've seen, I'm sure many people have seen these documentaries about, I remember one individual who, when he started trying to just juice 100% for like 2 or 3 months, he would go through withdrawal symptoms. He would be laying in bed. He had hunger headaches, migraine headaches.
Mm-hmm.
Then she lost the weight, and actually he had like psoriasis, very bad forms of psoriasis on his body, but it went away. But there's other people have mentioned that when they transition out of the old Western civilization type of diet, there is a type of achiness or lack of energy, and sometimes they even get depressed because they realize they were addicted to certain foods. So when people start to follow the advice that you personally had experienced in your journey in losing 90 pounds, should they expect to go through some sort of withdrawal type of experience?
Yes, they should.
Uh-huh.
I did. I mean, like, if I said I did not, I'd be telling a big fat lie to people. The idea is that, say, for instance, you have a type, or you have a taste for sugar. You got to have it now. if you grab an apple or an orange or a mango, that would suffice enough sugar to stimulate your body to say, I've had enough, rather than grab a candy bar or a piece of cheesecake or whatever it may be. And so what you're doing is substituting one sugar for another, but a healthy sugar. I don't say to eat a whole watermelon, but just until you're satiated. And so what happens is that when someone's hungry, they grab whatever their hand can get to. They walk into a store, they grab a snack. It's usually a sugared snack or a drink or something like that. You should grab, should have in your health a lot of fruits, nuts, and vegetables, and that's what you should snack on. And that'll take away the hunger pains. That's what I did.
Beautiful.
It's got to be a totally disciplined, you're gonna fail, but after about 3 months of priming the body, get the idea that it'll be content with XYZ foods. You're on a good road to recovery. Getting off getting off the sugar highway.
So a person can expect some difficulties if they really want to make that commitment, and they could even expect an emotional roller coaster ride. But the other side of the equation, Shlomo, is that if we don't take into our hands our health and we become more and more obese, I think the roller coaster ride is a little more disastrous. It becomes a roller coaster where, like, some of the tracks are to break, and there could be a free fall into a life of statin drugs and diabetes and heart conditions and thyroid conditions. I think I'd rather experience the first option because at least that path is a little more, it's a little more, the path is better treaded. And those who have walked before us, like yourself, and I'd like to thank you profusely for coming on today's program. And I think
thank
you mentioned
you.
Something to me that you're welcome. That there could be when there should be a discount when the book is published for certain individuals. You want to talk about that, and then mention again your expectations when the book is going to be published.
Well, I've had a lot of people that want to do pre-orders. The book is not. I'm right now designing the cover. I'm trying to get the book printed. But if the price I was thinking about was $17.95 for the book, and if people pre-order in advance before it's published, they can get a 25% discount off that price.
Okay, so that brings it down 25% discount. That's bringing it down another $6.
Roughly
about $4, $5.
$4 or $5.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, Shlomo. How about this? When the book is published, I'd like you to come back on the program, and you can make that offer again. And hopefully, in the coming months, after we have people that are who have purchased the book, hopefully they'll want to come on the program, and we can have a more organic conversation between themselves and yourself. And of course, I'll be sitting in the studio, the internet studio, and chiming in as I like to do. And hopefully this will lead to a successful endeavor, not just for yourself, but again, the idea is that you've shared your heart with the creation through the humble medium of Blog Talk Radio, where again, we in potential, we have broadcasted live into 37 states in America, 36 other countries, and people I know listen to the archive versions, and I get feedback. And so before we sign off, I'd like to, if you can just mention one more kernel of wisdom towards anyone who is interested about the idea of taking more control of their personal health and as an appreciation in their connection to the Almighty Creator.
Well, as you mentioned earlier, people, God created the human being to do mitzvahs and to make the world a better place to live. But if your body is in pain or hurting, or you're taking pills all the time to stay alive, you can't be much of a great model for someone who says, I'm trying to help it. But and they say, you go on ahead. You do it. I'll be right behind you. But the thing is that you've got to be all together in lockstep and be able to help each person in society do their best and attain their best. And that's
Amen.
Keeping the body fit and trim and the mind active and healthy.
Amen. And I believe you at the age of Kanahara, the age of 70, you do not take any medications, correct?
No, I'm not on any medication at all. In fact, I can tell your audience that I had psoriasis on my hands and my elbows for many, many years, more than 20 years. And when I stopped eating white bread and all the heavy carbs I used to eat, the psoriasis disappeared.
Wow. Wow.
There's not one spot on my body, no white patches, nothing. Also, my blood sugar went down from 110 to 90, which is 100 is being average. Your listeners will probably tell you. I went down to 90, and my attitude toward life is enormously changed. I mean, like, I have more energy. I'm more perky, as we say, in quotes. And I even play basketball with my grandchildren, which I couldn't do before. They still beat me, obviously, but they're a little bit stronger and younger. But I couldn't go on a basketball court weighing 280. How do you do that? So anyway, I hope your listeners take heart and do something about whatever issues they have. And I hope they are wealthy, healthy, and wise, and everything becomes better again for them.
Amen. Thank you very much. And I'll put aside the rumors that the Houston Rockets have been scouting Shlomo. Shlomo says he's in retirement from basketball endeavors, just saving his strength for his grandchildren. Anyway, blessed souls, this is Don Zuzio Goodman, your local international cyberspace Torah activist, wishing everyone a wonderful day. And we end off with a wonderful song by a beautiful group. By the way, that was the Rogers Park Band that played the song at the beginning of the show. They are based out in Rogers Park, Chicago. We're going to end off with a group from California called Eighth Day, Just Like You. Don't be just like the faceless masses who are being led astray and then making bad choices to further embellish the negative implications of improper eating habits. Blessed souls, we should understand that every one of us is just like you or just like I or just like Shlomo, and may this all be accomplished in the way of a havachad, one love, gorlacha, one destiny, kolano, for all of us, b'darchinam, darchin shalom, in a pleasant, peaceful way. And I want to remind everyone, because I'm your local international cyber, says Nudnik, Gudnik, you've got to be good, I got to be good, Shlomo's got to be good, whoever will listen to the archive version has got to be good, because atev tov lehetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good, and Almighty God is the source of all goodness, and we're just being outsourced from the upper realms of creation to make this world a better place, a more sustainable place. Here's Just Like You by Eighth Day from their wonderful CD from a couple years ago, Inner Flame. Take care, everyone.
Amen. Thank you, God.
I traveled halfway across the world. Where's your golden chandelier? Where's your walk-in closet? For all the stuff you could wear? Well, all you got that suitcase, my friend, ain't that true? I said, yeah, but you know that I'm just passing through. And that's when he said, I'm just like you. I'm just passing through. Just like you, my heart wants to feel something that's real, and my mind hopes to find treasures of another kind. And if you had my eyes, you'd see a palace for you and me. Walking clock.
like he says, I'm just like you, I'm just passing through, just like you, my heart wants to feel something that's real, and my mind hopes to find treasures of another kind, and if you had my eyes, you'd be a palace for you and me. A palace for you and me. A palace.